Nick and Amber and Courtney and choir and band. Awesome worship. Incredible worship. Let's give it up for our worship team. That is awesome. Love that song we ended with. I need to ask, is it well with you? Is it really, really well? Today in our series, we're going to, Lord willing, wrap up our series, Words to the Wise. We're going to be speaking about a subject that at some point, sometime, is going to touch all of us. It's called overlooking offenses. Because when you're offended, it isn't well with you. Have you ever been wounded? Have you ever been hurt? Have you ever been offended by someone? Maybe when you were 10 years old, you had a G.I. Joe with a kung fu grip. And your neighbor came over and he broke your G.I. Joe. And it still ticks you off when you think about it. Or maybe it was a Rock'em Sock'em robot. Or you could have had one of them electric football games. I remember those. Maybe your buddy came over or your brother stepped in the middle of your electric football game and it doesn't work anymore and you're still harboring that in your heart. Or it could be that you had an American girl and your friend pulled her hair out or took her arm off or whatever. But whatever it is, or whenever it happened, you're still chapped about it. Or maybe that coach didn't know much about basketball, and he wouldn't let your kid play, or wouldn't let your kid play enough. And it still, when you think about it, it gets in your craw. Or it could be much more serious. Maybe something significant happened to you as a child, and it's put an imprint on your life, and your life's been shaped by that. Or it could be your spouse, your husband said something, or your wife didn't do something, or your parents, or, you know, they promised you this, and they didn't deliver. But whatever it was, whenever it was, it has found a place in here. And it's just still there. And when you think about it, it burns, and it bothers you. Or it could be that you had an experience at a church. Things didn't go your way. Maybe somebody treated you wrong. Maybe you wanted a volunteer position and somebody else got it. Or you were just overlooked. And you don't understand how in the world that could happen at a, of all places, at a church. And so you're offended, or you've been offended. And maybe some time's passed, maybe it happened yesterday, maybe it happened last week, could have been last month, might have been last year, it may have been last century, but whatever it is, you've been wounded back down the line somewhere, and that's just part of life. People are always, listen to me, people are always going to let us down. Somebody somewhere, sometime is going to do you wrong, and they're going to do me wrong. That is just life. The issue is, how are we going to deal with that major issue of life? What is a Christian supposed to do when our world is rocked by and torn apart because someone wounded us and our life is never going to be the same? Well, the world says you ought to get even. Or the world says you ought to go to therapy. Or the world says you ought to get mad. Or the world says you ought to get a lawyer. But Jesus said you ought to let it go. Just let it go. But in order to let it go, you have to forgive. And you might say, well, I can't forgive. And you don't know what they did. And I don't know. And I know that it might be very hard. But I know the Bible says that I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. And so if someone sins against you, if someone has wounded you, offended you, harmed you, what is the wisest thing to do? If you have your Bibles, Proverbs 19, just one verse, and We're going to use this as a jumping off point because the Bible says much about this matter of offenses. Proverbs 19 verse 11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Shall we pray together? Father, the idea of forgiveness and overlooking offenses is difficult. But life happens. And how we deal with it as a believer is the key to living a joyful, spirit-filled life. And God, if ever we needed to learn something, we need to learn how to deal with wounds and offenses and being sinned against. Because we're all sinners. And we sin against one another and we hurt one another. And sometimes it's intentional, but a lot of times it's not. It just happens. And Father, how we deal with it sets the tone for our life. And so Father, in these few moments we have together this morning, I pray that you would speak out of your word into our hearts. And God, that we would walk away with some wisdom on how to deal with this most critical aspect of life. So I would invite you, Father, to come and meet with us. God, I pray that I might speak not according to my wisdom or men's wisdom, but rather, Father, in demonstration of the Spirit of God, Lord, that you might bring to mind everything I need to say this morning. And God, I don't want to just pray for that, but God, I pray for our hearts, that our hearts would be open and that we would receive the truth of the Word of God. For what it is, your word, that can change our heart and set us free. And God, I know in the auditorium there are some who are in bondage to something. There's something that's happened sometime, Lord, and maybe nobody else knows about it, but in their heart, it's eating. And Jesus, you came to set people free. And God, I pray through this matter of learning to deal with offenses, that you'll free our people. God, others may be here and they don't or can't wrap their mind around forgiveness because they don't know what it means to be forgiven and they've never surrendered to you. And my prayer for them is that today they would begin a relationship with Jesus Christ and they would understand what it means to be forgiven. And that sets them up to forgive others. So God, come and meet with us. We invite you to do that. We invite you to have your way in every life. And we'll give you glory and honor. And we pray in the strong name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. So what do you do when you've been wrong? First thing King Solomon advises us to do in our text is he says, be slow to anger, which means be slow to take offense. You know, when I get a little stressed and a little testy, I tend to get offended a little more easier maybe than other times. And so we need patience. You know, the old saying, patience is a virtue. In fact, patience may keep us from offending somebody else. And so we need to be slow to anger. But ultimately, if you've been wronged, and you have, if you haven't, you will be. I'm not trying to rain on your parade. I'm just telling you, if nobody's offended you yet, just hang on, okay? You may get it for the services or we'll see. I don't know. We'll see how that works. But I want to talk about three ways to respond and we'll get in some detail. First and best. If somebody offends you, the first way and the best way to respond is to overlook it. Just overlook it. That's what the writer is saying here. In fact, the NIV says it this way. A man's wisdom gives him patience. I guess that means I don't have much wisdom because it says a man's wisdom gives him patience. But that's what it says. And so it is to his glory to overlook an offense. Many times when somebody sins against us, we just need to overlook it. We just, as Jesus would say, we just need to let it go. It's to our glory. It's to our benefit. It's to our advantage. It preserves our testimony for Christ when we can let it go. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:8, above all else, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. And that's why there needs to be love in your family, because when you get inside the house, when you get inside the family, there's plenty of sin to go around. I mean, it's from the parents to the kids and the kids to the parents and from the spouse to the spouse and from the kid to the kid. I mean, there's abundance of it everywhere. And the scripture says, but love covers a multitude of sins. And so I would say if you've been offended, when love can cover it up, when love can cover it over, when you can overlook it, when you can let it go, then overlook it and let it go. But sometimes that just doesn't seem to work. Because if something happens and it's still burning in your heart, or you still play mental gymnastics, or you stay up at night thinking about how they wronged you, or you go over and over about how you ought to go back to that person and you ought to set them straight, or you're drinking Milana by the bottle. If that's you, then you need to deal with it. You hadn't overlooked it if you're still holding on to it and you can't let it go. So the best thing to do is to overlook it. The second thing and the worst thing to do is to harbor it. Many people choose to harbor their hurt, their anger, and their frustration, their sin. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, this is really not an option. You can't harbor, listen to this, you can't harbor an unforgiving spirit and live in obedience to Jesus Christ. Now don't sit there and go, yeah, but preacher doesn't know what I'm dealing with. You're right, I don't. But I know as a believer, and I'll show you in the scriptures here in a minute, as a follower of Jesus, you can't live in obedience if you have an unforgiving spirit and a bitter, angry, malicious heart. They don't go together. What does darkness and light have in common? But we want to harbor it. So turn in your Bibles. We're going to see how to deal with that. Here's what happens. If you harbor sin in your life, God doesn't just tell us to forgive because He wants us to play nice. God wants us to forgive because if we don't, it'll rot our heart. And so look with me, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's pick up in verse 31. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. We'll go ahead and read verse 32 and come back to it later. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Why must you and I not harbor it? Because when you harbor sin, what happens is it's like poison. And it's like a cancer. And but here's the thing. There's going to be conflict between person and person. There's going to be conflict between believer and unbeliever. There's going to be conflict between believer and believer. And how we deal with that in our relationships, really, that's going to be a testimony to the world. And how we deal with that stuff as a church family is going to determine, you know, what people think about our church. The most important advertisement a church gets is word of mouth. And if you love your brothers and sisters and you love your church and you're willing to overlook when things don't go your way and you're willing just to love Jesus and live in grace, then when you're out here, the church is going to get good advertisement. But if you're bitter Bob or bitter Belinda and you didn't get your way, and you're out here smack talking in the world, the church is going to get bad advertisement. Now, it may be a person that offended you, but when you bring shame to the church, because you don't deal with your issues, you're bringing shame to the name of Jesus. So don't take lightly being out here giving bad advertisement to the family of God. We're not a perfect family. But you need to deal with the issue. And so what happens is when we don't deal with that well, listen, stuff grows in our heart. The first one here, I think it was John MacArthur said there of these six different descriptions of what happens when you harbor sin, three of them are internal or inner, and three of them are external or they're outer sins. And so let's talk about them quickly. The first one is bitterness. The first word Paul uses there is bitterness. And that's the bitterness is the opposite of sweetness and kindness. Now don't answer this question. Okay? Do not answer this question. But are you more bitter or are you more sweet and kind? Now don't answer for your spouse. Don't elbow your wife or your husband. Don't look at your dad or your son or your mother or whatever or your neighbor. But are you more bitter or are you more sweet and kind? If you're like me, your level of sweetness and kindness probably has to do with what day of the week it is. I typically not as happy on Saturday if my team, I don't do as well on game day as I do on Thursday. Right? But are we bitter or are we sweet? Are we kind? Because when we harbor sin in our life, it's bad. Comedian Buddy Hackett said this. He said, I've had a few arguments with people, but I never carry a grudge. He says, you know why? He says, because while you're carrying a grudge, they're out dancing. Now, obviously, Buddy wasn't Baptist because Baptists don't go out and dance. But anyway, no, just kidding. That's another story. But that's why, you know, listen, if we have bitterness in our heart, man, it's killing us. It's not hurting anybody else. I heard this story years ago. You probably heard it. Young lady got bit by an animal and they were afraid it was rabid. She went to the hospital, the emergency room, and intern doctor comes in and says, ma'am, you know, we need to check this dog out and find out if it had rabies. And he began to explain all that to her, and by the time he was done, he thought, man, I've said too much. And he went out of the room, and he came back in a little bit, and she was sitting there, had a pad in her hand, and she was scribbling on it, and she would kind of look up and think for a minute. And he thought, oh, my star, she thinks she's going to die, and she's writing out her will or her funeral services. And so he tried to console her, said, ma'am, I'm kind of so sorry. Says, what are you doing? You're making out your funeral service or your will? She says, no, I'm making a list of people. If I got rabies, I want to bite them before I die. And for some of us, we're so bitter, there's people we'd just like to bite. Because we want them to have what we've got. And so you can't harbor sin because it brings bitterness. Secondly, sin brings rage. In our text, the word wrath, in the NIV it uses the word rage. I love the expression. I think rage is, we understand that word a little better in our culture. But it's what flows out of an outbreak of bitterness and anger. I mean, it's a hot-headed passion that results in the loss of the temper. You know, we have road rage nowadays. We have air rage nowadays. I want to coin a new phrase today. I believe we have political rage nowadays. You know, I mean, but we see it everywhere in our culture. And, crazy, ugly, despicable things when people go into a fit of rage. I just perused the news page last night, Thursday night in Carrollton, Texas, at a JV football game. Two guys got into it. Before it was over and done, a 47-year-old shot a 31-year-old. Allegedly in self-defense, at least by some of the witnesses. And you probably read yesterday morning the two police officers that responded in Mississippi to a call in Brookhaven and were shot to death. And then if you watched any football yesterday, you kept seeing the note about the LSU basketball player that was killed in a fight outside of a Subway in Baton Rouge early Friday morning. I mean, you don't have to look far. We get something in our craw and we don't deal with it and we don't understand what it means to forgive and we get bitter and then we go into a rage and then there's anger. It says anger, when we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but it's just that smoldering, subtle, deep feeling that results in our desire to punish somebody, to strike back, to seek revenge. You know, it just grows in us. But what happens is these things happen on the inside, and then what Paul says is they manifest themselves on the outside. That's why we see the word in ESV, clamor. The NIV uses the word for clamor, uses the word brawling. Well, that, if you watch the video on what happened with that LSU kid getting shot, I mean, there were six or eight, I mean, it was kind of a little brawl going on outside the Subway. Because that's what happens. We put all this stuff in and eventually it's going to come out. And if you get enough people gathered together to put it all in and it comes out, you got a brawl on your hands. And you know, it doesn't matter. The baseball playoffs are coming up this week. We'll probably see somebody will get hit by a pitch. And that's what we'll see. Bunch of grown men out there wanting to fight because somebody hit them with a ball. You know, but that's life. But it doesn't just manifest itself that way. Sometimes it manifests itself with slander. Slander is the injurious speech toward or about someone else. Now I know that it's never been the case when somebody offended you that you talked negative about them. I'm sure that's never happened by you or me. At least not since we've been in here this morning, hopefully. But isn't that so typical? Somebody wounds us, hurts us, and so we want to talk, we want to set them straight. The problem is we don't set them straight to their face. We go set them straight to somebody else. Usually somebody that will empathize with us. And it's called slander. And then all that, moving on, leads to malice. The general term for evil, the root of all vices. Expositor's commentary says that malice is the poisonous source of all these assertions of the old self. Theologian Pastor Ray Stedman said that it's the desire to injure someone else. The natural progression of all of these leads to malice, which is, the idea is to the will, the intent to do harm to another. To malign someone is to make misleading statements about someone so as to injure him. And malign is connected to malignancy, which tends to be fatal without treatment. And so, if you harbor your sin, your anger, your hurt, and your woundedness without treatment, it's going to be fatal. You want to kill a friendship? You want to kill a marriage? You want to kill a church relationship? You want to kill a business relationship or a team relationship? You plug it in. Then you get offended and hurt and harbor it in your heart. And sooner or later it'll kill that relationship. Or it'll make it so sick you don't want to be a part of it. So the worst thing you can do to an offense is harbor it. The best thing you can do is overlook it. But sometimes you just can't let it go. I mean, sometimes it's just so blatant or it's so hurtful. It just, you can't, love can't cover it and it keeps coming to your mind and you keep role playing it over and over and over and it wakes you up at night or when you wake up at night or when your mind goes into neutral, it goes to that offense and you just can't seem to get past it. And so when love doesn't cover it, when you can't overlook it and when you begin to harbor it, what do you do with it? Well, turn with me to Matthew 18, because Jesus says we need to be able to forgive it. Matthew 18, I wish we had a whole sermon for this text, but let me just read a portion. This is so critical. If the church could get this right, if the church collective could get this right, we could have such an influence on our world. If your brother sins against you, verse 15, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. We ought to underline that verse. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And then if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, which means an unbeliever. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say to you, if two or three agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by the Father in heaven. There's so much in this text, but I want to focus just on really on the first part. If somebody offends you and sins against you and wounds you, and you can't overlook it and love won't cover it, your responsibility as a believer is to go to that person face to face and talk to him or her about what happened. Jesus doesn't say go to somebody else. Jesus doesn't say call the pastor. Jesus doesn't say go run to mama. Jesus says confront him. And so if we're going to experience forgiveness and freedom, then we have to confront sin. Now because the issue is we need to bring about forgiveness. Because the only way to get forgiveness is you have to confront the sin. But forgiveness is a difficult concept. If we do anything, here's what we like to do. We like to say, I apologize. Right? I mean, if you do something wrong, how many of us do we say, I'm sorry? This is not rhetorical. You can answer this. Usually we say, I'm sorry. But I'm sorry is not forgiveness. That is not, and we're going to talk about that. Paul Thigpen in Discipleship Journal a number of years ago said there's two New Testament words translated to forgive. Aphiemi and apollouo, which I know you're dying to know that, but let me just tell you what the dynamic here is. The term aphiemi means to remit, to lay aside, but it was a financial term for canceling the debt. The second word, apollouo, means to release or to set at liberty, but it was a legal term for letting a prisoner go free. And so forgiveness, in the purest sense of the term, forgiveness is deciding that someone who did you wrong doesn't have to pay. And that's what forgiveness is. And if you're going to make that happen, you've got to confront the issue. You've got to deal with it. Jay Adams rightly concluded in his work on biblical counseling that forgiveness is a promise. Remember we read Ephesians 4:32 and it says, forgiving one another just as in Christ God has forgiven you. Well, how does God forgive? Well, Isaiah, if you have your Bibles, look back over to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, and I think it's coming up on the screen, verse 25. But I want you to see it in your Bible. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Now listen to this statement. I will not remember your sins. I will not remember your sins. God has made a promise to you and to me who are believers. When we confess our sins to Him, when we surrender our life to Him, He decides that He will not remember our sins against us. Now you might say, well, maybe God can forget, but I can't forget. Well, first of all, God can't forget because He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. But forgetting is passive. What God chooses to do is to not remember our sins. And so when you decide to forgive somebody, what you're doing is you're deciding that you are not going to remember their sins against them anymore. That's active. Now you may remember that you may not can forget. I mean, there's just certain things you can't forget, but that's passive. But when it comes up, you're just going to remind yourself, listen, I've chosen not to remember that. Now, when you choose not to remember, it's a promise, and it's a promise threefold. Number one, when you forgive someone, you promise not to bring it up with them again. You promise not to bring it up with anybody else again. And you promise not to bring it up with yourself again. And so you're actively choosing to not deal with the issue. And but forgiveness is a promise. It's not an apology. Listen, I understand we bring our kids up. And I've tried not to bring my kids up this way, but the tendency is we bring our kids up to say, I'm sorry, and to say, I apologize. I mean, you may remember when you were growing up, when you were growing up and you were 10 years old and you were playing with the little boy next door and he built a mud castle and you ran over it with your bicycle and the little sucker went and ratted you out to his mom and his mom called your mom and your mom calls you in and says, listen, you go tell Johnny you're sorry. Or maybe it's the dad thing and the dad says, okay, y'all shake hands and say you're sorry. And you shake hands or you say, I'm sorry, but you ain't sorry. You just mad at him because he ratted you out or he tattled on you and it really ticks you off because you got caught. Yeah, I mean, isn't that right? And so you say, I'm sorry. And then they go, well, it's okay. But the issue, nothing's happened to the issue. I mean, that's our whole culture. If somebody gets caught doing something in the public life, what they issue an apology. They're not sorry. They just wish they wouldn't have got caught. And to try to save their contract or save their job or save their face, they issue some lame public apology. But there's no verse in Scripture. You find me one verse in Scripture where God says, learn to say I'm sorry to one another. Show me one verse in Scripture where it says you go to someone and go, I apologize. It's not in there. But you know what it does say? It does have something to say about forgiveness. In fact, Matthew 6, if you're still in Matthew, look at chapter 6. We'll just see what Jesus had to say about it. Matthew 6, verse 12. In the middle of the model prayer. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We pray that prayer. We better have forgiven our debtors. But look down to verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And so the deal is not I'm sorry, not I apologize, but I forgive you. Now, there's a process to that, and we need to talk about that, what that process looks like. So, just keep your place there in Matthew 6, and then I want you to turn over to Luke 17 for just a minute. Cause forgiveness, listen, you think it's hard for you when somebody offends you? It was hard for these Jewish boys that hung out with Jesus. Listen to Luke 17, listen to verse 3. Jesus said, pay attention to yourselves. In other words, he says, watch out. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Now, I want you to see kind of, there's a scenario, there's something that needs to happen. If somebody sins against you, Jesus said rebuke him. In other words, so there's kind of 3 steps to this forgiveness process. The first one is rebuke. If someone sins against you and you can't let it go and love won't cover it and you're harboring it in your heart and you can't get out of your mind, then you have the responsibility, as we always say, you have to rebuke him. You have to go to him and say, hey, listen, what you said to me is wrong. What you did to me is wrong. But we have to do that. We have to do that. But our tendency would be somebody sins, we whine and we feel sorry for ourselves. Or we get mad because they cut us off and we miss that red light and we're 3 minutes late to work. Or we blow up like a volcano and we spread lava on everyone. Or we go around the office and say, you're not going to believe that Mike Phillips, that sucker lied about me and he's just a gossip. Now, we may respond in any of those ways, but Jesus said, doesn't go to talk to anyone. Jesus said, you go talk to them and you rebuke them. Now, it's not easy. It's hard to go to somebody. It's hard when somebody hurts you, but it's really hard to go to somebody and say, listen, what you did was hurtful. But if you go to them and confront them, then you have an opportunity to bring about repentance. Because if sin's going to be dealt with, it has to be confronted, but then it has to be repented of. And so let's just play a scenario. You hear that I've told something about you that's a lie. And you're really chapped and you're mad and you you should be. But you want to be biblical, so you come to me and say, okay, I understand, Mike, that you said this about me. Now, it could be that you misunderstood and somebody said it wrong. And if that's the case, then you clarify it. But in our little example, you come to me and it was right. I told a lie about you because I was mad at you. And you confront me. And here I am, a believer. And when you confront me, the Spirit of God convicts me because I've did something that was wrong. And then my responsibility is to acknowledge, yes, I told a lie about you. I'm wrong. I repent. Will you forgive me? And then when I ask for forgiveness, when I say I repent and ask for forgiveness, then it becomes your responsibility to forgive. And remember, that's a promise not to bring that up. Now, some of you are going, yeah, but when you do that, you give them permission to run over you. Or why should I forgive him? Because I know he's going to do it again. That's what the Jewish boys thought. Because the Jews had to forgive 3 times and after that they were done. But Jesus said, no, you got to forgive 7 times 7. In other words, unlimited. And they couldn't handle it. So the next verse 5, they said to Jesus, Jesus, increase our faith. I mean, they copped out. See, we think, hey, I'll forgive, but I'm going to wait and see if they're going to do it again. That's how you think that way. I know you think that way. Because I think that way. And so we say, well, I'm just going to wait. If they really repent, I'll forgive them. That's not what the text says. What if God waited? What if God waited till he knew we were never going to commit that sin again? Every one of us would be dead and in hell already or destined to go there. Forgiveness is not based on what we think they should do. Forgiveness is to be patterned after God who forgave us. And I know we're going a lot of places, but in Matthew 6, I left one verse out. In case you're not convinced, Verse 15, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, this is a hard passage because does it mean you can lose your salvation? If you don't forgive, will God not forgive you? No, that's not the issue. I think the issue is if you have an unforgiving heart, that means you have an unforgiven heart. Because we're to forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us. Now in the story in Matthew, in Matthew 18, Jesus taught the parable. And you probably remember it. The unjust steward. The master decided to settle accounts, and he gets to looking and he recognizes that this one servant owed him 10,000 talents. Here's some perspective. A talent represented 20 years' wages for an average day worker. So one talent's 20 years' wages. Jesus said you owe 10,000 20-year wages. So you do the math. He was in deep soupage. Okay. He wasn't getting out ever. And yet the king says, I'm going to put you in jail, and when you pay it all, you're going to, in fact, I'm going to put your wife and your kids in there with you. You're all going to jail till you can pay. And the guy gets on his knees and begs, oh, master, please. I'll pay it all back. Just please. And so the master relents, says, okay, I'll let you. And so the guy's like, oh, that's so awesome. And so he goes out, and here's a guy that owes him $100. He says, man, you owe me $100. He says, man, I can't pay if you'll just wait. And he goes, no, you owe me, listen. And he grabs him around the neck, and he begins to choke him. He says, listen, I'm going to put you in jail until you give me my $100. And he has him taken away. And then the other servants, they say, wait a minute. Something about this isn't right. And so they go to the king and they say, listen, master, you forgave him 10 billion. And he put Joe in jail for $100. Master, that's not right. And so the master calls him in. He says, you wicked, lazy servant. I forgave you all this, and you wouldn't forgive that little. Now listen. I don't know what's happened to you. I don't know. But what I do know is that if you're in Christ, Jesus has forgiven you all of this. And he's forgiven me all of this. How can I not forgive someone for what they've done to me? And so, if someone sins and offends you, you can overlook it. But if you can't overlook it, you can't harbor it, you need to confront it. You need to address it, and you must forgive it, because it'll eat you away. It'll eat you away. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads together. For some of you here, there's something happened to you somewhere, sometime, and I just want to help you. God wants to help you. And what will help you is to let it go. If you can overlook it, if love can cover it, then let it go. But if love can't cover it, you can't afford to harbor it. You need to confront it. You need to seek forgiveness. And you need to grant forgiveness. And God will set you free. So if you've got something, if there's an offense that's hurting you, can I just encourage you in the Lord to deal with it? Sooner than later. Today's better than tomorrow. Deal with it. But for some of you, this whole forgiveness thing is hard because you really don't know what it means to be forgiven. Perhaps you know about Jesus. You're a bit religious. Maybe you're a Baptist or maybe you're another denomination and you're a religious person. But there's never been a point of time where you've surrendered your life to Jesus. There's never been a point where by faith in His blood shed on the cross that your sins have been washed away. And so your 10 billion has never been taken away. And so you can't wrap your mind around why you should forgive the $100 in our low illustration. And I would just encourage you this morning and invite you this morning to come to Jesus because He'll forgive it all. And you can have life in His name. And friend, I promise you, if you let Jesus forgive all of your sins and get life in His name, and if you'll let things go with everybody else, it can be well with your soul. And what God wants for you is wellness. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, teach us how to forgive. God, teach us to lovingly confront the issues. God, help us to overlook all we can. Let love cover everything it can cover. But if it can't cover it, may we confront it. And may we forgive it. And may we be free. Father, for that man, that woman here that's sitting in the auditorium, that student, that young person that doesn't know Christ, that's never surrendered to Jesus as Lord, it's never had their debt taken away. My hope is that this morning, in these next few minutes, they would open their heart to Jesus Christ. And we'll give You the glory for all You do. And we pray in His name. Amen.